In today's gospel, Jesus begins his work. And how does he begin? By announcing, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." And then, with an invitation, "Come and follow me." Good news begins with God, and God's relentless determination to have us. You might think of the whole Bible as a long record of God's determination not to let us be. God comes to us. The kingdom of God has come near. The word "good news" is used here. Evangelion, in Greek, evangel. That's what evangel means, good news. It's news that is something that comes to us rather than something that arises out of us. And it's good because it's something God does before we do anything. I think right here that is difficult for us mainline American do-it-yourself types, because we like to think of church as something we do. Church is where we come to get our assignment for the week. Work on your marriage, work on your kids, work on your racism. God has no hands but our hands. And so, in a lot of Protestant worship, a kind of suffocating moralism pervades. And where is the good news there? No. Like those first disciples, we are here because we have been claimed, because God has intruded into our lives and called us. It's not that we've reached out to God. It's that God in Christ has reached out to us. And this is evangelism, enacting the evangel, the good news. And yet, if you look at the shrinking membership of the Episcopal Church, the loss of an entire generation or two of young people, you would think that there's not much good news done among us around here. We've been poor evangelists. Or, to the point of today's gospel, we've been lousy at fishing. We don't want to get lumped in with all those tasteless evangelicals. We're shy. We're introspective. We're not pushy. We're unwilling to say much about our faith to others. Religion is a private matter, we say. But I think we mostly suffer from a kind of limp theology of good news which makes us lousy evangelists. You notice that Jesus said, "If you follow me, I'll teach you to catch people." Obviously, therefore, catching people is not something that comes naturally. It's something that you've got to be taught by Jesus. I want to teach you something about evangelism this morning. Martin Luther spoke of the gospel as the external word, that word which comes to us from the outside. That word that comes to us rather than something that is derived in us. Jesus, you can see it in today's gospel, intruding, reaching toward them, calling them to follow him. We all know people who have certain vague inclinations which they label spiritual. Someone was saying to me the other day, "I don't go to church, I don't practice any one religion, but I'm very spiritual." But that isn't the same thing as the good news found in Christ. Christians are those who have come to know that in the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we have seen the normative and distinctive path toward God. St. Paul says, faith, it comes by hearing. You see, it comes from Christ. There may be some religions that come to you when you're having a long walk in the woods, or you're pondering your psyche alone in the shower, or you're laying on your back looking up at the stars. Here is a faith that comes to you from the outside, by hearing something we wouldn't have heard, we couldn't have known, if not somebody had spoken to us. The great 20th century theologian Karl Barth said this is the main difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. The difference, Barth said, is a noetic difference. That is, Christians aren't better people, Barth said. We're certainly not smarter. It's just simply we've heard something that non-Christians haven't heard. As Isaiah says in the lesson appointed to be read this morning, light has come into our darkness. It's as if the sun has dawned, light not of our own devising, and that makes us just see the whole world differently. And it makes us long to share that light with everybody else whom we care about. That evangelism, just telling somebody what has happened. Last summer, somebody said to me, "Do you really think Christians ought to try to convert other people to Christianity?" And I said, "Sure, go ahead, give it a try. You're an Episcopalian, so it probably isn't going to work for you, but put your stuff on the table and see what happens." Well, she didn't like what I said. And she didn't like it, of course. I didn't quote today's gospel about fishing and catching. If I had, she might have said I was arrogant, culturally imperialistic, exclusivistic in my suggestion that Christians are in the business of going out and catching folks to be Christians. But would you please note the assumption behind her question, ought we try to convert people to Christianity? Should we obey Jesus and go out and try to do to some people, try to catch people, or should we not? Behind the question is an assumption. And the assumption is that you've got these nice, virginal, untainted North Americans wandering around, and you've got these pushy, arm-twisting Christians who always want to corral or convert somebody, who want to put the squeeze on people with our narrow, culturally bound, exclusivistic way. Yet surely the one thing we've learned in this postmodern age is, hey, everybody's got a point of view. Everybody stands somewhere. Everybody has been, if you will, baptized into something. It may be that culture we celebrate and I attempt to inculcate here on Sunday morning, or it may be the more politically approved culture of consumerism. It may be the culture of the modern state, or whatever lords have their way with you. But be well assured, everybody's been converted to something. Or in the words of that great theologian Bob Dylan, everybody serves somebody. So the issue is not, will I be converted into some culture? Will I be caught by some point of view? Rather, the issue is, which pushy, arm-twisting culture is going to have its way with my life? That's the question. I told the woman who asked me, "I don't know why we should abandon everybody in America into the clutches of 21st century American capitalism. Why should Jesus defer to that? Let's go ahead and demonstrate that Jesus really does have the capacity to make human beings more interesting than Miley Cyrus. Let's go ahead and see who's left standing at the end of that discussion." You see, our problem with catching a few fish for Jesus is not that we are so respectful of other cultures, we're so open-minded and we're so pluralistic. Our real evangelistic good news problem is that we find it very difficult to imagine any culture more powerful than the culture sanctioned by the White House, Madison Avenue, Hollywood, Amway, and Exxon. That's our problem. It's a claim of the Christian faith, call it arrogant if you will, it's a claim that all these other cultures have been conquered, have been overcome in baptism. The biggest adversary of the Christian gospel is not that so many people are skeptical, critical intellectuals who just can't come to believe. The biggest problem is that so many of us are rich, whereas the gospel tends to tilt towards the poor and the dispossessed. Most of us, because we're powerful, or we plan to be when the market recovers, we plan to be powerful. I'm just saying that the gospel is going to feel a bit abrasive towards the cultural expressions which have us in their thrall and which we have mainly tried to find our meaning in. The good news of Jesus has found itself in conflict with every culture with which it has found itself, including the very first culture which it found itself in conflict with. In just about 10 weeks or so, we're going to see where all this open-handed invitational fishing got Jesus as he and his followers go up to a place called Golgotha and to a cross. There's a trend at universities today to push for a rule that nobody should proselytize anybody else on campus for his or her religion. And that way we wouldn't have any problem with those pushy, conflicted religious people. Stop these religious people in their efforts to make to put the make on everybody, and then there'll be no problem with religion on campus. But as one campus minister pointed out to me, hey, this is a university. Everybody's in the proselytizing business here. Everybody's trying to put the make on everybody else. I'm not just talking about feminists or the business school, he said. It's all conversion. It's all, hey, kid, come over here and let me put my make on you. Let me have my way with your life. Let me change you. Let me tell you about something you wouldn't have heard about in Des Moines. Let me get you. Whether it's English lit or biology, it's all baptism, conversion, persuasion, enlightenment. And why should religious believers be excluded from all the transformative fun, he said. You see, it's just not good enough to say, well, all religions are pretty much saying the same thing, and they're all different paths to the same place. No. Any religion I've ever heard about actually does claim to be true. You can't say something like, well, all faiths are pretty much saying the same thing, and be fair to the different faiths. There's just no way for religions to avoid bumping up against one another by denying or suppressing our true differences. Sure, we Christians ought to repent of our past, our unfaithful attempts to coerce people into believing in Jesus. We're not permitted to coerce anybody except our children. Not because we believe in some kind of limp tolerance, but rather because Jesus doesn't permit us coercion or violence. The only way Jesus permits us to do our fishing is through proclamation, argument, and witness. However, it's in the nature of any good news you get, whether it's good news about a restaurant that's in town, or a hedge fund that you've invested in, or good news about Jesus Christ, to want to share that news with the people you care about. And it's the nature of this good news to make you care about people who aren't even your friends or family. We want to share what we've heard with anybody who will listen. As Christians, we ought to be intently curious about other faiths and religions. We ought to listen, both in order to understand our neighbors and to understand our own faith better. However, at some point, we do long for the opportunity to witness, to show forth in both word and deed the truth we have found, or more accurately to today's scripture, the truth that has found us in Christ Jesus. And so I challenge you this week to do a little fishing, to attempt to share your faith, maybe even using words, with one person whom you know. Try to tell them why you came here this morning. Invite somebody to come with you next Sunday when you'll have a really good sermon. Do one visible act of Christian charity to somebody in need, and do it in the name of Christ and see what happens. In just a few moments, you're going to assume the proper position of a Christian. You're going to come to the table, and your hands are empty, and they will be outstretched, and you will be given a gift, the body and blood of Christ. You will receive that. And then, having received and been nourished, you're going to go forth as light into the world of darkness, a word to speak in a world of silence. And that word is Jesus Christ, that name above every other name, that Lord who began his work by calling ordinary people like you and me to be the vanguard of good news, the good news that God is coming among us, and death shall reign no more. Amen.